A young man by the name of Scott was in the Antarctic, and he was discovering the South Pole. Already, a Swede had been there, and the English wanted to get there and hang their flag, and the conditions of the weather were horrendous. On their way in and out, they suffered from frostbite, from all sorts of delays because of the weather. Their food went bad, they encompassed all sorts of difficulties, and eventually, on their way home, several of the fellows got ill. Some had already died, and the weather was so bad, and one, Captain Oates, was so ill, he laid in the tent, and he knew that their rations were beginning to fail. He knew that he perhaps wouldn't make it, and he knew for sure they wouldn't be able to survive much longer in this awful weather in the South Pole. And he knew if he stayed with them, he would only hold them back. He was so weak. His body was just not responding to all the help it was getting. And they laid in bed in their tent, expecting to die that night. The prospects of getting from the South Pole back to the ship Discovery, which until this year has ever since been in the River Thames by Blackfriars Bridge. To get back to that boat was going to cost more than most people imagined. Remember, radios weren't available. The news came from letters, sometimes transported round the world in rather archaic steamships and sail ships. And this Captain Oates, thinking that Captain Scott and the rest of the fellows that were left could surely get home to England if he were not there, left in the night, stole away into the darkness, and the freezing cold soon killed him. The morning, Captain Scott woke and found that Captain Oates was missing. Knew what he had done. His love for those around him was better than life. And he died. This last week on Mount Hood in Oregon, 14 people or thereabouts went up into the mountain to discover the mountain and to enjoy the mountain in winter conditions. Little did they realize that what was normal winter conditions for this time of the year was subnormal. And a lashing storm came in from the sea and drenched the coastline of Oregon. But at the high elevation of Mount Hood, where these young people were, there was a blizzard and, worse than that, a whiteout. If you don't know about whiteouts, you can't tell where the sky is or the ground is. You have no idea, and there is no way of discovering what or where you are. Everything has turned white. There is no horizon. There is nothing to fix or to identify some sort of fix upon. There is no way you can tell which direction to travel or anything. Two people decided that it was going to be necessary for help, and so two left the mountain. Their love for the rest of their crew, the rest of these young people, was enormous, and they left the mountain and they came down off the mountain. They walked for many hours, stumbling and fumbling their way. It almost and surely must be a minor miracle that they didn't slide into some crevasse or ravine, or walk onto some outcrop of snow that would give way on with their weight. It's a miracle that they got down. They alerted the people that were on the ground and said, "The rest of the climbers are in dreadful shape." They'd all huddled together, making a snow cave for themselves, but feet of snow fell and covered them. The rest of the story is now history. They have already had memorial services for those that died. Young people, in their teens for the most part, died. Love, the love of God, is better than life. And I bring to you this word from Psalm 63 and verse 3, because, says the writer, who is David, your word is better than life. He was in the desert of Judah. And while in the wilderness or the desert, David thanks God and praises God because the love that he has given is better than all or any life. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It stretches from the highest star and grips and dips down into the lowest hell. David in the wilderness, wandering. David in the wilderness in prayer. David in the wilderness looking to God. David in the wilderness seeking to lead when he knew he should lead, but he had nothing to lead and nowhere to lead to. And he was crying and he was praising at the same time. God, you are my God, he cries. You see, we have better provisions and better possessions than even David had. God has given us a new and better way. It is Jesus. The way that we walk in is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be praising God, for his love expressed to us is an enormous love. God so loved us that he gave his Son. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but to bring his love into the world, that the love that he brought into the world would set the world free from the shackles of sin and the shackles of death and the shackles that cause us to turn from God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. A few days ago, I was out in the delta of the river, the Columbia River, that separates Washington from Oregon. And I was in a small dory, which is a flat-bottomed boat that sort of curls at the two ends. And we were fishing for crabs. I'd never been crab fishing that way before. We had these hoops that had nets all woven into them, and we put them into the sea. Dead fish were wired to the bottom hoop, and we put them into the sea 30 or 40 feet beneath us, and then we hauled them back in, and crabs galore were all over the dead fish, and we pulled the crabs off and later that night ate them. For those of you who are crab eaters, they were delicious. If you're not a crab eater, they weren't too grand at all. If you're like me, it's sort of somewhere in between. They were edible, but that's about it. I could still see them crawling around in the boat. As I was eating, I was thinking of the one that nipped my thumb. Fortunately, he got over the thumbnail, and I like to think that I ate the one that nipped me so hard. We have better employments, and we have better enjoyments. We have indeed a communion with God that is second to none. A communion with our Father that is absolutely wonderful. He is better than all the world could offer, for what can the world possibly offer in terms of love? It cannot, it does not. Always with the world there is a condition. Listen to the worldling. Listen to the person that is filled with the world. He will do this if he puts a condition upon all that he does. And you'll soon discover he is not a person, or she is not a person that is in love. They are people that instead have ways of just dealing. But love is not a dealable thing. It must come from deep within a person and express itself loudly and volubly outside the person. In one way or another, God expresses his enormous love. I don't know how you have received this love, But in verse 3, your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. What is it that we say to one another that glorifies God? What is it that lifts up our hearts and speaks of the living God? How do we glorify God? Do you take your family to the beach and look out as the sun is setting and say to that family, look, God is putting the world to sleep for a little while. Let's praise him for the glory of the evening, for the glory of the sun, for the glory of the day past, for the glory of the night to come. Or do you just shrug your shoulders and say, another day, another dollar? How do you express your love? The writer, the psalmist here says, my soul thirsts, my body longs. I'm in a weary land where there is no water. There is something yearning deep inside, and that deep inside yearning is frightening. I share with you that most of our Christian experience is boring. I share with you that I understand sitting in the pew, it's sometimes monotonous. It's sometimes a boring experience. I share with you that most of us live a Christian life that is very bland and somewhat empty. And for most of us, it's thoroughly disappointing. We expected it would be more exciting, more passionate, more wondrous. Something isn't quite right. And the ingredient usually that is missing is our appreciation for the love that is better than life. The apostle says something like this. He says, for you who are Israelites, I would gladly suffer the purgatory of hell. I would gladly suffer being cut off from the covenants and the promises of God. I would gladly cast myself away so that you could have life in Christ. I am so in love with Israel, says Paul. I would die that Israel might know Jesus, the Messiah. But then he's thankful that he does not have to be cast away. Then he is grateful and he praises God. Jesus has died, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus has saved us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus has brought us close to the living God. And so he, thrilled with Jesus, says this, ye are complete in him. Those of you who will trust Jesus the Christ, will receive him as the Son of the living God. You now are complete in Jesus. And because his love is better than life, his lips, your lips, have to glorify God. Let's look at verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live. Here is an area that we need to get into touch with. How to praise God for as long as we live. How long will we live? If we knew that tomorrow morning we would be in eternity, then we would praise God furiously now. But because we have lived laconically over a period of years, we cease to praise God with the fervor and with the ability that we do have. But then this praise can't be just conjured up as an emotion. It has to be because there is a passion of love, because there is a passion for the living God. In another context, the psalmist says this, my soul longs, yea, panteth for the living God. He longs, he pants. There is a great throbbing within him as the heart pants for the water brook. So my soul pants or longs for the living God. The heart being the animal, the deer that is being chased by the hunter, who is Satan, chased. Longs for refreshment so that when the chase goes on, there can be some quelling of the thirst. quenching of a terrifying thirst as a hart, as a deer pants to discover a stream where he may be refreshed before he goes on running from the terrifying hunter. So I have a longing, says the psalmist, for God. How do you long for the living God? Come now. How do you? Will you show your longing for the living God by praising him? All praise of God must be with our lives that are dedicated to his service. Just as with giving, the apostle says, look, you have to give. It's necessary. It's not wrong for the preacher, says the apostle Paul, not this preacher. It's not wrong for the preacher to live by preaching the gospel. But it is wrong for you to give until first you have given yourself to Christ. You have given your life to the Lord. You have dedicated your whole person to the living God. It's wrong to give and yet not to give yourself. We're in a time, and the time is a curious mixture. It's a curious mixed-up time. We will give money, but we won't give ourselves. We will hire a staff member to do a particular job that we are supposed to be doing ourselves in another church. Our youth pastor was a grand fellow, deeply devoted to the Lord Jesus, massively in love with the living Christ, filled with the Spirit of God. He was a sort of Timothy in my eyes. He was a beautiful young man. And one evening he had gathered together the parents of the teenagers that he was seeking to win for the Lord Jesus. And as he and his new wife sat with me and we listened to these parents speaking, we were surprised at first to hear the vitriol. And then we were absolutely agonized to hear the seeming hatred that ushered from their lips. The criticism that was deep in the heart. It was horrible to listen to. And I remember the young fellow looking at me and with a long look of languidity at the people, said, what I wanted you to do was to encourage you to help me achieve and put aside all these barriers that you're speaking of. But I see you are the barrier. And at that moment, if he'd have dropped an atomic bomb, he couldn't have created more upheaval. And I had to say, shh, be quiet. All of you are in error. Your love for Jesus is not filled with praise. Your lives are not dedicated. You will give your money, but not your life. We need your life. And there was a great searching of souls and hearts that evening. Not one of us came away unscathed. But it was also quite a pleasant parting when we finished. You see, all praise unto God must be with our lives. All praise begins with, hallowed be thy name. It always ends with, thine is the glory. Holy and reverenced be your name. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. It's the name Jesus. Jesus, oh, there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms come and fall and they go away, but the name of Jesus is triumphant and forever and forever. The saints gathered around the throne of God shall sing, holy, 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 blessed is he, spiritually prosperous is the Savior, the Jesus who died and is alive again, is risen from the dead. Holy, precious, powerful, authoritative be his name. Thine is the glory. Look at verse 5 with me. See the delight and the pleasure in praising God. My soul will be satisfied with the richest foods. With my singing lips, my mouth will praise you. The food is spiritual food that he speaks of. Communion gives abundant satisfaction. We go to Psalm, just very quickly, Psalm 65 and verse 4, and it'll tell you this: blessed is the man you choose to bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. The beautiful thing is that when we come to the banquet table of Jesus, there is a banner over us, and it's called love. And the banner over us is so precious that we can sing with all our might out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth must speak. Praising lips must be joy-filled lips. Joy-filled lips. Look at verse 6. If you would discover this love that is better than life, then there must be a remembrance of God at all times. Very often we are very thoughtless and careless about our thinking about God. We often think about God the Father and forget the glory of God the Son. And we forget the power and authority of God the Holy Spirit. And we also forget that God the Father, Son, and Spirit cannot be separated. They are one, and yet they are three. We come to God, and we come to this holy Lord Jesus, to this precious, wondrous Holy Spirit. I lay sometimes upon my bed praying in the Spirit, and I seek the presence of Jesus, and I find myself somewhere between the cherubims and the seraphims before the throne of grace, upon which sits God the Father. How precious God must be in our thoughts. Look at Psalm 10 and verse 4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. If there is no thinking about God, there is still wickedness that is driving your thoughts away from the living God and still putting a gulf between you and the wondrous Savior. This is the reverse. It shows the wicked man's character, no thought of God. Thinking of God must not be transient or passing. We must learn that it must be persistent. It must be abiding. It must be constant. It must be dwelling in our minds. The Scripture teaches us, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Are you an insomniac? One of those persons that cannot sleep? Sometimes I take the drug of television in order to induce some sort of boredom so that I can quickly snooze. Nothing quicker, induced by accident, I believe, to put a man to sleep than television. But so often the night watches seem long. Many a time I've lain looking at the ceiling or watching little critters walk across the floor, hoping that if I'm counting imaginary critters and disturbed when they're real ones. Anything to go to sleep. And sometimes in exhaustion, especially sometimes after preaching and no sleep, I've come to a place where I've had to say, Lord, you must let me sleep. Please let me sleep, and I will soon go asleep. But in the rest of the time, I believe we are kept awake, those of us that are kept awake, that we might think on the things of God, and that he may be the fullness of our thinking as we sleep. I read an article recently in a Christian magazine, and it said, if you dream, quickly write down the dream as soon as you wake up, and remember every detail, write it all down, because the Spirit of God is speaking to you in dreams. If you take me from here a short distance in your car, the chances are, I'll be sound asleep before we reach our destination. As soon as I go to sleep, I dream. I dream all kinds of things. Sometimes about the Lord, but not often. Usually silly things and thoughtless things and careless things. And I don't know that God speaks to me in dreams. I'm not Daniel. I think we need to be careful. But what we do need to know is this, that if and when God speaks to us in a dream, we follow quickly what it is that he speaks. But in the night watches, let us think of him. In the awakening times, let us think of him. Let's bring him into full focus in our thinking, in the consciousness of our awakeness. Let us focus in upon God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, and let us be so filled that we are thrilled, and let's be so thrilled we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. In verses 7 through 11, read them for yourselves. You discover David expressing confidence in God under his wings. Oh, blessed enjoyment. Under his wings, alluding to the wings of the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant, or maybe alluding to the eagle wings that are recorded for us in Exodus 19 and 4 and Deuteronomy 32 and 11. Here the helpless young shelter, and there is divine power for those of us that run to the wings of the Mighty One. Again, we read in Matthew 23 and 37 of the chicken, how she gathers the chicks under her wings, and Jesus speaks of that. Young ones have a common hen. Here, divine tenderness is revealed to us. Jesus says, how often I would gather you, how often I would accommodate you, how often I would warm you, how often I would protect you, how often I would gather you up. Oh, I would gather you. You may have led a very healthy life, and please, I pray, that you always will. So long as you live upon this earth, your health will be good. But the chances are that you're going to stand one day or sit one day listening to the doctor tell you you have a heart condition that cannot be repaired. You have a cancerous condition that will not be repaired. And somehow soon you will meet your Lord in glory. Some of us act and some of us seem to give the appearance that we have no cares of what tomorrow may bring, because we're going to live forever. My dear friend, we are not. The rain is going to be pulled in one day. And at that time, it is a good thing to have learned to snuggle under the wings of the hen, to come under the wings, the great mighty wings of the eagle. It's even better to have learned to come under the wings of the cherubim and the seraphim and under the throne of grace of God. It is even better then to be able to come with boldness to that throne of grace, because the living God is sitting upon it. Are you under his wings? Ruth, in Ruth 2 and verse 12, says this, trust under the wings of the God of Israel. She says, I will trust under the wings of the God of Israel. I'll put my trust being under his precious wings. Even chickens run from the cold, and they run from the foe, and they run to the hen. Thank him. Praise him. We can run to Jesus. We can run to the living God. There are wings outspread. David was so delighted because of the God of his experience that he triumphed in hope. His whole position was in jeopardy when he wrote this psalm, and his soul was anguished as his opponents sought to banish him. Some hated and envied him for his power, for his wisdom, for his piety, for his grace, for his usefulness to God. They hated him for that. In verse 11, He talks about his own rejoicing. He says, I rejoice in God. If we suffer with him, says the apostle, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with Jesus, if we continue the sufferings of Christ the Lord, then we will reign with Christ the Lord. Did he not for us suffer all things that he might be raised from the dead? So also as we suffer with Christ, we shall be raised from the dead and we shall reign with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ will, like David, eventually declare his throne. In this instance, Doeg and Saul had misrepresented David, as many are misrepresented in front of the Lord Jesus. And look at the words for yourself in the latter phrase of this verse 11. They shall be or will be silenced. Who is it that misrepresents God to you? Who is it that misrepresents you to God? They'll be silenced. Come. You from the pew, come. Come to the place where you snuggle under the wings of Jesus and feel the warmth of his love and know the protection of his grace. Those of you whose sins are forgiven, those of you who haven't acknowledged your need of forgiveness of sin, come to the place where under his wings you can safely abide forever. It's a grand place to be. Because your love, Lord, is better than life. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we ask that we as a congregation may learn how to come under your wings. There is so much that frightens us. We react like animals, sometimes barking and biting back at invisible intruders, thinking that somehow by our viciousness we shall keep at bay what frightens us so much. Sometimes by the chatter of our voice and the continual repartee of our mind, we feel that we can keep at bay that would disturb and destroy. Bring us now to the place that instead of all our actions, instead of all our reflex responses, we may quietly, hurriedly, wonderfully find the cover of your wings. Help us to snuggle away from the blizzard cold of sinful practice. Help us to snuggle away from the bleakness of the desolation of sin in our lives. Help us to come from the dark dankness of all our yesteryear. And snuggle in the warmth of the fellowship of Christ our Lord. Speak, Lord, quietly, but speak, do thou speak mightily to our hearts now. Hold us tightly in the hollow of your hand. Bring us beneath your wings that we may look up and see the throne of grace and hear the angel wings and feel the brush of their wings upon our face. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.